Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Many things that we encounter in this life are simply not what they first appear to be. I'm sure you've all had experience looking at optical illusions, thinking you see something there, only to look from a different perspective and see nothing there at all. Or vice versa, looking at something that appears meaningless when all of a sudden the pattern or a 3D image jumps out at you. And once you've seen it, you can't ever not see it. You now know what's really there. Or you're watching a movie, reading a book, and you think you have it all figured out. Who did what? Who's the murderer? Who's behind the plot? When all of a sudden there's a big reveal showing that you had it wrong the whole time. But once you know, all the pieces fall into place. Things weren't what they seemed until you saw a little bit more. And so often it is with the things of God. The works of God are not always what they first appear to be. We look around us and we might think we know what God is doing, only to later be surprised as the passage of time, the revealing of other truths, or a reflection on the Word of God shows us that there really was more going on than ever we might have realized. Joseph, for example, spoke to his brothers when he was in Egypt and said, "You meant my slavery for evil, but God meant these events for good." Or Isaiah, reflecting on what God was doing by raising up the pagan king Cyrus as his anointed one to carry out his work of destruction, Isaiah reflected on this and said to God in Isaiah 45:16, "Truly, you are a God who hides himself, a God whose plans are hidden sometimes from our wisdom. Sometimes it's very hard to figure out what God is up to." Now, Martin Luther made that a major part of his theology. God is, to sound like a theologian, Deus absconditus, the hidden God. Luther also called this theology the theology of the cross, and showed that it was a contrast to the way that human beings often want to think about God. Luther taught us not to simply look to external signs, power, might, glory, for these are not always signs of where God is. In fact, sometimes they show us where God is not. Instead, look to God where he has promised to be. But that's not our nature, is it? We look to God everywhere else. Ah, we Lutherans, we're used to being able to criticize the televangelists, you know, the notable people who claim that they know God's blessing by the car in their driveway, the balance of their bank account, the way their life is going, the prosperity and the health and the healing that they're feeling. And we recognize the error in that, but we do the same thing. Each one of us is tempted in smaller ways that when things are going well, to think God must be pleased with us, and as soon as a bit of affliction comes up, to think that God must have abandoned us. Now, it's true that God might be working through those good things, and God might be there, but as he promised that he would appear to us in such a way. If we want to know God's will, should we look in signs that we invent, or should we rather not look in ways that God has told us would work? I frequently tell students, I did it just this week, How can I find you on campus? I've been looking for you, I can't find you. Have you been to my office? Well, no. That might be a good start. Have you come during office hours? Have you tried perhaps coming to class when you know I will be in that room? Strangely enough, if you come to find me in a place where I tell you I will meet you, I'll usually be there. Now, being fallible, I mess up sometimes, but I tend to be where I tell you I will be. And God always is where he tells us he will be. But if we don't look for him there, we're often confused and challenged. And today's readings show us several examples of times when outward appearances were deceiving, when God hid his work from human eyes only to reveal it at just the right moment. Consider our gospel, where a living Lazarus was hidden. Lazarus, brother of Mary and Martha, friend of Jesus. John 11 tells the story about Lazarus' sickness and death and about a strange reaction from our Savior. That when Lazarus became sick, they summoned Jesus, and Jesus didn't go right away, even though he could have helped. And John 11 verses 5 and 6 has a peculiar insight for us. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place that he was. Talk about hidden. He loved them so much that he stayed away until Lazarus died. Only going after that critical thing had happened. 4 days after death, Lazarus would have been buried according to Jewish custom within 24 hours. After 4 days, anyone near the body would have had no doubt that this man was dead. So Martha meets him and says, perhaps in rebuke, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." But a spark of faith. "Even now I know that God will do whatever you ask." And so they talk about the resurrection, and Martha continues to confess her faith. But when they get to the tomb, suddenly that confession wavers. In the face of death itself, there's a chink in her armor. Jesus asks for the tomb to be opened, and Martha objects. This is one of those verses where I wish we had the King James. "But Lord, he stinketh." After 4 days, you don't want to open the tomb. It's too nasty. And what does she say? It's as if she's been confessing, "I know that Lazarus will live, but only on the last day." And who can blame her? Martha was caught up in the same external experiences that we would do. But Jesus was not misled by what the eyes saw. With a word, he called Lazarus. And the dead man rose, walked out for the tomb. For the appearance, the reality of death was not God's final story. Hidden there in a graveyard, God was doing something greater, for God's life was hidden there, and Lazarus lived. Where the world could see only death and decay and smell and grief, the word of Christ brought life itself. And can we be surprised by a story like this? We should not be, but of course we are. For who could expect the dead to rise? Who had ever seen such a thing? But of course, God's people were familiar with the promise of life. Consider Ezekiel, our Old Testament reading. Ezekiel saw Israel as a valley of dry bones. Not a sick person who needed healing. Not a recently deceased body that might possibly be reanimated. Not even as one who had been in the grave for 4 days. But as bones long since stripped of their flesh. Old bones, long dead, dry, hopeless. "Son of man," God asks the prophet, "can these bones live?" And you know Ezekiel had to be thinking something that he doesn't write down. You know he has to be thinking, I want to say no, but that can't be the right answer to give to the Almighty. So he punts. "Lord, you know. I'm not going to answer. But by all appearances, the answer is no. Dry bones don't live. They don't have life in them unless God acts. And God does. It is He who says, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and will cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. God says He will, and God does. And even more, God says, I will open your graves and raise you and bring you into the land of Israel. I will put my spirit upon you and you will live. The prophecy of Ezekiel is that from obvious death, God would bring forth life once more. And Israel certainly saw these words as a metaphor. The dry bones were a symbol for what they felt like, what their existence was like. A people with no hope and no future. Our people, our nation is dried up and dead and hopeless, and nothing could save them. But God would be the one to do it. He would bring that nation to life once more. He would return them to their homes, and so God faithfully did. But reading metaphorically, they could hardly see that behind the scenes, behind the appearances of this prophecy, that the prophet had foretold an even greater blessing. For while Israel heard a metaphor, God was speaking fact. For God would not only raise up a dead nation, but the day will come when God would open graves and raise up individuals, just as He promised. He did it for Lazarus. He did it for the daughter of Jairus. He did it for the son of the widow of Nain. He'll do it for all flesh at the last day. For we ourselves, with these bodies glorified, resurrected, will see our Lord and rejoice. Behind appearances, God is doing something that the world could never expect. Because in all of it, St. John shows us that it is God Himself who is hidden in Christ. You see, it's easy to fixate on miracle stories. Life out of death is astonishing and wonderful. But in the midst of all of this, God is hidden in Christ. For this is John, who at the beginning of the gospel says that the Word, God Himself, became flesh and dwelt among us. As an ordinary baby, a child who grew, a man who walked around mistaken for just a carpenter or a teacher. God in flesh came to His own people, but His own did not recognize Him or receive Him. They just saw appearances. But still, God came. And the people looked for any other explanation. Martha heard His words, but when it mattered most, her grief saw only death, until Jesus acted. The miracle caused many to believe in Him, but the Pharisees saw only a threat. Everyone will believe in Him. Then the Romans will come and take our place and our nation. Not wanting things to change, the leaders tried to fix the situation with treachery. Better that one man, even an innocent man, should die than a whole nation perish. Yet hidden beneath this human treachery, God's plan was active. Jesus willingly went. No one took His life from Him. He laid it down. It was no accident that Jesus, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, should put Himself in the hands of sinful people to die for them, that we all might live. It was no afterthought that God was hidden as he hung on a cross and shed his blood for sinners like me, like you. Yet like Lazarus, his grave was not the end. He himself would burst the bonds of death to give life to all. So where does God's word find you on this Lenten Sunday? How many things are hidden in our lives? Sin that we think is hidden, but known. Doubt and fear, challenge and affliction. Does today find you, like so many, feeling like a valley of dry bones, with no hope, no future? Not like Lazarus's 4 days, but years of death and dryness and hopelessness. Is there hope in a life of challenge, within temptations that have not been resisted, within failure? Can these bones live? They can, if the Lord calls us to life once more, as we die with Christ, as we rise with him, as the Spirit breathes life into us again. For God is hidden in our lives, and appearances are not always what they seem to be. You are in Christ. You live with him. And as Colossians 3:3 says, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In Jesus' name, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We rise to sing the offertory.